We're winding down in our series on worship. This morning we're looking at the benediction. I want to look at two passages of Scripture as we do so. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 down to verse 31, and then we'll go to the end verses of Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. So here is the Word of God. God said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and he said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth, subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And then God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of all the earth, and every tree which is yielding, which has fruit yielding seed. It shall be food for you. To every beast of the earth, to every bird of the sky, to everything that moves on the earth, which also has life. I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw all that he made, and behold, it was very good. There was evening, there was morning, the sixth day. And then in Luke chapter 24, verses 50 through 53, and then he, speaking of Jesus, he led them out as far as Bethany. He lifted up his hands and blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they, after worshiping him, returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple, praising God. Amen. So ends the reading of God's word this morning. May he add his blessings to it. Please be seated. Benedictions. Unfortunately, benedictions are something that are often unappreciated as part of the worship liturgy. In fact, if you came from a broadly evangelical church or background, no doubt you never heard a benediction prior to coming to a Reformed church or a Lutheran church. But even in Reformed circles, benedictions are sometimes seen as a prayer or as a doxology or perhaps even as a nice and traditional way to end the service. I mean, it certainly is better than saying, well, you're all dismissed now, y'all go home. It's better than that, isn't it? Well, hopefully you've been seeing how each element of our worship service, of our liturgy, builds on the other. Until finally we reach the pinnacle of our devotion to God. But in that, sometimes and very often, the sermon is thought to be at the height, the apex, the climax of the service. Everything is leading up to the sermon. And then after the sermon, everything just kind of fizzles down. Well, I want you to understand that, in fact, the benediction is not just some last-minute tag-on. It really is the climax of the service. Indeed, the whole of our liturgy is actually driving us to the benediction. Why? Well, many months ago, I mentioned that each of the elements of our liturgy corresponds to a part in the Ordo Salus, in that order of salvation. So that the call to worship corresponds to effectual calling. The confession of faith and sin corresponds to conversion, faith and repentance. Absolution corresponds to justification. The pastoral prayer and the offerings correspond to adoption. The sermon corresponds to sanctification. The prayer of consecration and the final hymn corresponds to perseverance. Well, that leads us up to what? The benediction. What's the last element or part of the Ordo Salutis? Glorification. Indeed, the benediction corresponds to glorification. Because you see, the benediction pronounces God's promises and blessings that he is not only with us, dear saints, but that Christ is coming again to take us into glory. And so I want you to hold on to the benediction as something to be cherished, something to be longed for and sought for, even as Jacob sought for the blessings from Isaac. Now, this word benediction comes from the Latin word benedictus, literally meaning a good word. This, by the way, is the Latin word that often translates the Greek word eulogia. If you read the old Latin Vulgate and you see benedictus, which appears quite frequently, oftentimes it's translating eulogia. The two words mean the same thing. We get the word eulogy from eulogia, though. And you know what a eulogy is. A eulogy, of course, is a good word about somebody, right? It describes a person's life and character to help us honor them and remember them. Well, simply put then, because benedictions and eulogia mean speaking a good word to someone, it often has been translated to mean a pronouncement of blessing. Indeed, benedictus is the word in the Old Testament that translates the Hebrew word in the Old Testament, that Hebrew word berak. This is the word in the Jesuit mood, means an oracle of blessings. And so, benediction really is a blessing. A good word. A blessing. Now, to help us to understand what blessings are, then, let's turn to Genesis chapter 1. And I think you're familiar with this chapter. This is a very familiar chapter to us. Here, God is creating the world. And at the end of each day of creation, when God looked upon what He just made, six times, Moses relates how God said, it was good. It was good. Good. Now, I'm going to confess something to you. It may not come as any great surprise, especially if you talk to my wife. She will tell you that I'm not a very handy person at all. In fact, I think I was born with nothing but thumbs. My dad is a handyman. He can build and fix just about anything, but me, I don't have those genes. And so, when I finish a project, I might stand back and look at that project and say in surprise, wow, that's pretty good. But when God made all that He made, He doesn't stand back in surprise. He's not standing back in surprise and scratching his head, wow, what an amazing thing, that's pretty good. No. If you're omnipotent and you're omniscient as God is, you don't need to figure out what you did is good. You know it's good. In fact, you make it good. You're omnipotent, you're omniscient, you're wise. And so in Genesis 1, when it says that God was saying that His new creation was good, He was giving His evaluation of the thing. He was looking to the nature of what He made and He said, it is good. And it means also that He was enjoying it. He was taking delight in His new creation. And so one of the first things I want you to see and understand about this word blessing and benediction is that it means to evaluate something as good and to take delight in it. But secondly, here in Genesis chapter 1, verse 22 and verse 28, in both places it says that God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill. Twice here, God not only saw that it was good, but it says that He actually blessed the new created things. And in this blessing that He speaks to the new creation, He speaks life. He endues that creation with certain powers. He fills them with effective abilities so that they may flourish and accomplish their created purposes. And so with this, we can also see that blessings are opposite to curses. In blessings, there's life. In curses, there's death. In blessings, there's an abundance. In curses, there's leanness. In blessings, there's an endowment of abilities and gifts. Where in curses, all that's taken away. And so again, What we discover is that benedictions are the means of communicating God's evaluation of us, where He speaks His delight in us, as well as He pronounces good things. He pronounces life in abundance. He fills us with these words with effective ability so that we may flourish and that we may accomplish what He created us to be and do. Now listen, as you study Genesis and as you go through it, you'll also discover something else about benedictions. That blessings are prophetic words that announce the destinies of those being blessed. And so, for instance, the first benediction you read of a man giving another man a blessing is actually found in Genesis chapter 9. This is the chapter Noah and his family finally step off the ark into this new creation. And you know that story that Noah over-imbibes in wine. He gets drunk. He's laying there naked. His son Ham comes in. He sees that. He goes to his brother in a mocking way and dishonors his father by telling his brother Shem and Japheth of his father's nakedness. They go in backwards with a blanket and they cover up his nakedness. Now, because of Ham's sin, when Noah wakes up and discovers what happened, he curses Ham. And he says that Ham is going to serve his brothers. But when he speaks to his sons Shem and Japheth, he speaks blessings to them. And the blessings that he gives them is that they would prosper, that their tents would be enlarged, while Ham or Canaan serves them. You see, again, there in chapter 9 of Genesis, the benediction was not only meant to be an encouragement, not only meant to be a confirmation of certain covenantal promises given to Shem and Japheth, it foretold their destinies. We also see this as Isaac blesses Jacob in Genesis chapter 27. It was typical in those ancient days that when a father was getting ready to die, he would gather his sons around him and bless them. Now, if you're familiar with that story, you'll recall that Isaac loved Isaac or Esau more than Jacob. Esau was a ruddy man; he was a hunter, and Isaac sent Esau out hunting to get goat meat because he was hungry for goat meat. And as Esau is out hunting, Jacob wanted that blessing so much, so badly, that he disguised himself to look and smell like his brother. He wanted that blessing, that benediction, so much that he lied and he pretended to be his brother Esau. And so as he comes in, his blind old father blessed him. Now the benediction that Isaac pronounced upon Jacob, even though this was all deception, nevertheless, the benediction not only pronounced fruitfulness and prosperity for Jacob, you also hear this prophetic word. May peoples serve you, nations bow down to you. Be master of your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be those who curse you. Blessed be those who bless you. Now, there's a prophecy in that. But as Jacob receives these blessings, he couldn't marry a pagan Canaanite woman. And so his parents sent him off to his uncle Laban, to his mother's brother. But before he goes to this unknown land and to this unknown future in search of a bride, Isaac again declares another benediction that actually reiterated the promises of God to him. And in that benediction, Jacob is encouraged to have faith in the promises of God as he departs. Again, in Genesis chapter 49, now Jacob is an old man, and he is gathering his sons around him, and he blesses his sons. And if you read Genesis 49, you'll read how the benedictions describe the characters of each of these sons. And then he makes these pronouncements of abundance for them. And then he declares their future. Again, there is not only the words of abundance and the wish of well-being, but also a prophecy that's included with it. In all these instances, again and again, the benediction was an effective means of communicating God's grace and his promises to the recipients. And for Jacob particularly, the message of the benediction drastically changed the course of his life. But that's not all. I want you to see something more about benedictions, and that's this. You see, the benediction actually conveyed the blessing that they proclaimed to those who received them by faith. Again, when the father blessed his children, he was, as it were, saying to them, I long for your good. I wish your well-being and your prosperity. May you be like this, may you be like that. Now, those words of blessing, the father would speak his delight in his children. And he would speak his own desire that they would flourish, that they be prosperous, that they would have good in their lives. But even as he wishes for their good, what does he do? He divides up his property. And he begins to divide his property and gives it to the children in order that they might achieve that good that he wishes for them. You see, in other words, he just doesn't wish good for them. He actually commits his wealth and his property, his estate, to that child in order that that good that he wishes for them might be achieved and attained. And that's what benedictions mean. And so I hope, as we're thus far in our study this morning, that you're beginning to understand that when God says, I bless you, what he's doing is that he is declaring, I delight in you. But not only do I delight in you and wish you well, beloved, I'm committing all my power, all my resources, all my wisdom and grace to achieving that good I wish for you. I don't just wish you to have a good life. I'm going to achieve that good life for you. I'm willing to pay the price that that good might be yours. Whatever that price is, I'm going to pay it. That's a tremendous thing, isn't it? And so as we read these benedictions of the Old Testament, understand again that these words of blessings really flow from the covenant of grace. And the covenant of grace is in turn based upon an eternal decree of God to save his beloved elect people. Now, there was a theologian about 100 years ago. He taught at Princeton Seminary. His name was Gerhardus Voss. One of the little pithy things that he said was that protology precedes eschatology. I like that. But what does it mean? That's a mouthful. Protology precedes eschatology. In other words, or eschatology, I should say. It was eschatology precedes protology. What is eschatology? Eschatology is the study of last things. Protology is the study of first things. And what Voss was communicating was that in order to understand why God created the world, or why all the events of redemptive history transpired, you have to see what is God's ultimate purpose for this stuff. Or to put it in another way, to understand the beginning of the story, you really have to understand something of the end of the story. Well, seeing how the benedictions are not only a description of things, not only are they a promise for blessings, not only are they prophetic in nature, they should cause us to look up and to maintain our hope and faith. John says in his first epistle, beloved, we are now the children of God. We're not waiting to become the children of God. We are now, right now, we are the children of God. And it has not yet appeared what we will be like. But we know that when we see him, we will be like him. Because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed upon him purifies himself just as he is pure. What I'm trying to bring out here is that the prophetic blessings of the benedictions have all been fulfilled in Christ. Because of his obedience, because of his sacrifice, the benedictions, the promises, the promised blessings of the benedictions have been absolutely 100% secured for all Christians. That's why Peter said that we have a more sure word in Christ than the Old Testament prophets have. The benedictions flowing from God's eternal decree in Christ tell us that since all creation was meant to glorify Him, and since we are in Him, we are caught up in this great drama of redemption where all the promises of God in Christ are what? Yea and amen. Christ guarantees that all of God's desires, all His blessings, all His promises for you will be fulfilled. Not one of them will go astray. The benedictions connect us, you see, to our glorious future, even as it gives us in those blessings a present foretaste of that great glory. See, the benedictions tie us to Christ. Because after all, He is the one that all the Old Testament benedictions ultimately predicted and hoped for and are completed in. Again, if there's any blessings to be gotten from God, either in this world or in the next, they are mediated through Christ. And so Paul, as he writes to the Ephesian church, in his letter there, he reorients us to this fact by saying, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with what? Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." Not just some spiritual blessings, but every spiritual blessings that are there in heaven are ours in Christ. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him. In love He predestined us to adoption as sons, through Jesus Christ to Himself. Again, you know, our sin deserves God's curse, right? It deserves God's wrath. We don't deserve any blessing from God at all because we have broken God's laws. We've dishonored Him. But because God in love desired to save a people for Himself, He sent His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to not only walk in obedience to the law, to fulfill all the law's demands, but to also, through that, to secure the blessings for us while taking on the punishment for our sin. He became a curse that we might be a blessing. And as Paul says all this in Ephesians 1, he brings out that we are predestined for these blessings. Before the foundation of the world, God predestined these blessings and you to receive them through Christ. He was rich, but He became poor, so that we who are poor might become rich. The Son of God became the Son of Man, so that the sons of men might become the sons of God, you see. And the benediction molds our identity as the sons of God, as citizens of heaven. And reminds us what is ours in Christ. But what all this means is that you cannot bless yourself. The benedictions are part of your heavenly inheritance. And so they completely go against the grain of the world in contemporary culture. Again, remember, benedictions give a description of us as God Himself sees us. Think of those days of creation when God looked on the new creation. He saw their nature and He said, "It's good." And we want to hear that. We need that affirmation, don't we? But that statement, "It is good," can only come from God who has eyes to see to the true nature of things. Now, of course, the world wants its blessings. But they want to bless themselves. The world says, "Oh, you shouldn't take your self-image from any other person." If you do, you're under their control. They say all that matters is what you think of yourself. But listen, if you say you don't care what other people think about you, you know that's a crock. You know that nursery saying, right, that says sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me. You know that's a lie. Be honest. Bad names hurt. They hurt our sense of self-worth. But what we're discovering in the scriptures is that you really can't be assured of your self-worth unless someone of great worth outside of yourself says that you are, in fact, a person of worth and that I'm committed to you. Again, modern people are trying to bless themselves, but they can't do it. And so what are they doing? They're running around trying to fill their lives with things that cannot satisfy them in order to give them this sense of worth. This sense of purpose, this sense of a place in the universe. But as Solomon says, it's all vanity of vanity. It's all chasing after the wind. My friends, you want to know what the solution to all this is? The solution is God's blessing and declaring His evaluation of you and His elevating you to His purposes. And so if you have the blessings of God, you have that inner poise. You have that confidence that in fact God is working all things out together for good. You know who you are in Christ. Perhaps now you're beginning to see why Jacob sought for that blessing so much that he was willing to deceive to get it. Well, because of the nature of the benediction, it's pronounced by ministerial authority as from the mouth of God Himself. Of course, in the Old Testament, the sons of Aaron stood before the people on behalf of God and mediated the blessing of God in the benediction to the people. And we'll look at the Aaronic benediction next week. In the New Testament, Christ fulfilled that purpose. Nevertheless, what does He do? He sends, as He goes to heaven, He sends men out to speak on His behalf. Remember in Matthew chapter 16, when Jesus promises to build His church. He promises to build it on the apostolic confession that Jesus is the Son of the living God. And then He went on to say to Peter, "You are Peter, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. I will give to you the keys of the kingdom, and whoever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven." Now, in that promise, again, we hear Jesus giving the keys of the kingdom to His officers. He appoints them to speak authoritatively and to govern on His behalf in order to bless and to curse. And Paul, reflecting upon that, writes to the Corinthians, "Now we are the ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." But note how in the apostolic ministry, God speaks through His messengers. They are sent out as visible and audible representatives to speak and act on Christ's behalf. And therefore, in this covenantal meeting of God's people, when the word is proclaimed, the pastor, as one sent out by Christ, is to declare and administrate God's will and word to you. We saw that a few weeks ago as we looked at preaching. When the pastor is speaking and acting in Christ's authority and he declares Christ's words to the congregation, again, it's as Christ Himself has spoken it and you should receive it in faith. And we saw that a king would issue out a proclamation through an official messenger, the Kairos. That messenger pronounced the proclamation in the king's name. And so it was as good as the king himself spoke. In fact, the king was speaking through that messenger. Well, again, my friends, as it was in there, as it was in the sermon, so it is in the benediction. The Lord speaks His blessing and His word of peace to you through the messenger. Again, this is not to glorify the messenger as someone super special, but it is to give you an assurance. Perhaps you're struggling with sin. Perhaps you're struggling with some sad providence in your life. You're struggling. You're feeling guilty. You feel like you don't love you. What, What does Christ have to say to you? Is Christ for you or is he against you? When the pastor says, look up and receive the benediction, and he faithfully declares God's benediction, God's blessing, his promise to you, you can know beyond a shadow of a doubt. If you receive that in faith, the benediction comes from the mouth of Christ. It's not my prayer for you. It's not simply some nice words to meditate upon. But God's own name and Christ's sure word of blessing is pronounced to you through this benediction. A prayer or a doxology is a movement of God's people to God. Something that goes from earth to heaven. But the movement of a benediction is from heaven to earth. From God to his people. That's why I think the OPC's Directory of Public Worship nicely says, by his Spirit working through the ministry of the Word, God addresses his people in the call to worship, in the salutation and benediction, in the reading and preaching of the Word, and in the sacraments. So let's close. We think of for a few moments here, those last words of Luke 24. Tells us that just as Jesus was getting ready to ascend into heaven, he lifts up his hands and he blessed the disciples. And while he was blessing, he parts from them. He's carried up into heaven. These words of Jesus raising his hands to bless them is certainly reminiscent of the Aaronic blessing, the Aaronic benediction. Aaron's blessing was the conclusion of the high priest's atoning work, where he would take the sacrifice, he would kill that sacrifice, offer it up to God, and then, after having done that, he would turn to the congregation, he'd raise his hands, pronounce the blessing by placing God's name on them. God told Aaron to do that. Because without the priest's blessing, how would the people know? How would the sinner know for a certainty that that sacrifice was in fact accepted and their sins were forgiven? But here now in Luke 24, we have something greater than Aaron. We have Jesus Christ standing there with his arms outstretched, giving his blessing to let you know that his sacrifice has been accepted. Your sins are totally forgiven. You have a place in heaven itself. Christ is not visible to us. He's in heaven. But he still ministers to you by his ministers raising up their hands and speaking the blessings to mirror Christ. To remind you of this particular scene as Jesus ascends to heaven. And to show you, dear beloved, that the ascended Christ continues to speak his blessings to you. He continues to reaffirm his baptismal promises to you. To assure you that the sacrifice of praise that you offer up this morning is accepted. And to confirm you your inheritance in glory. We'll go back to Genesis 1, the original creation, when God finished his work. He looked upon her and he said, it is very good. And then he blessed it. Be fruitful. Multiply. Fill the earth. Now, at the dawn of a new creation, inaugurated by Christ's resurrection, he, the risen Lord, stands over his new creation and he says, it's good. He looks upon you, his new creation, and he says, it's good. Now, as you go from here, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. That's what the benediction is telling you. It should thrill you. Because God is declaring his evaluation of you. I don't feel very good. I know I'm a sinner. Yes, but in Christ, you're good. I feel like my life is falling apart. Yes, but in Christ, you have all the promises, all the blessings of heaven. It's good, it's holy, and all this is a great pleasure to your God. But here's the kicker. Again, not only does he promise, or not only does he proclaim that he wishes you well, not only is he proclaiming, I want a good life for you, he's committed with all his power to achieving your good. It's not just a wish you have for a good life, but he's going to achieve that good life in you through the Holy Spirit. And so in the benediction, he is proclaiming your future. You, the saint of God, receiving this benediction in faith, will be glorified together with Christ. And so all the struggles and all the sorrows of your day-to-day lives have great meaning and purpose. Know, dear beloved saint, that one day, well, as the psalm says, weeping endures the night, joy comes in the morning. One day, you will have joy for tears. You'll have laughter for sighs. You'll have glory for suffering. And so look up. Receive the benediction which says your redemption draweth nigh. Let's pray. Oh Lord God, we thank you that in Christ we have a great and glorious future. That in Christ we have blessings upon blessings, Lord. Sometimes our life doesn't seem like it. Sometimes, Lord, the disease that's racking our body, the pain that tears our joints apart, the financial difficulties, relationship issues, job-related issues, tripping over temptation after temptation, all these things, Lord, cause us to sometimes doubt if we're truly yours, if we truly belong to Christ. But yet, O Lord, we thank you that you have secured that blessing, that inheritance for us in Christ. And so give us open ears to hear your blessing upon us. And in that benediction that we hear week by week, may we receive the goodness that is promised in it. That we might have a foretaste of that glory even now. That, Lord, we might be comforted and encouraged to walk with you in patience and in hope for Christ's sake. Amen.